Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. I'm going to read the passage for us as we begin. We'll pray together. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting with verse 13. Says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. You pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we come to your word now and we ask that we would, as Paul has exhorted us, be encouraged by your word this morning. Encourage the fainting hearts, the grieving hearts, the weakened hearts, Father. I pray that by your Spirit, you would, by your word, open the sorrows of your people this morning and set before them comforting considerations drawn from the life of Christ, so that men might be made holy, so that we might look ahead to that day with hope. Father, strengthen me now, enable me to speak as you've commanded, as the oracles of God, that we may hear and together we may say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Isn't it a great comfort to know that we serve a Savior who is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? A man who has surely borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. It's a comfort to us because we are a people who are well acquainted with grief, are we not? Even this past week, news that Jack Bailey has passed in the presence of his Savior. Bruce Bethel passed into the presence of his Savior, and so many others. How many times we've walked through that cold valley of the shadow of death together. I look around the room and I see family after family that has borne the grief of losing a loved one. Sometimes it's sudden. Sometimes it's the end of a long and draining illness. And when it comes right down to it, everyone present here this morning either has suffered the grief of losing a loved one or will suffer that grief someday. So the Apostle Paul's words to the Thessalonian church here in our text this morning are so important for all of us. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. It is sometimes suggested that grieving, that sorrowing over the death of a loved one is somehow inappropriate for a Christian. I mean, you believe in the resurrection of the body. You believe in the present being in the absent from the body is present with the Lord. You believe in God's victory over death through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Why do you grieve? But notice that Paul does not end verse 13 here, says that you may not grieve. We don't want you to be uninformed so that you don't grieve. No, that's not what he says, is it? He says, we don't want you to grieve like an unbeliever. If you're going to suffer grief, Paul says, and everyone in this room has and will, you grieve like a Christian. You grieve like a Christian. There is a rhythm to this passage, to this chapter, that I think it connects it all back. We're coming to the end of chapter 4. It started off in verse 3, that everything he's writing about in this chapter is connected back to our sanctification, our being made more holy. There's a repeating pattern you'll see of telling them what they must not do, and then followed by commending them for something they're doing well. And you see that back and forth the whole way through chapter 4. Verses 3 through 8, do not treat sex the way Gentiles do. Verses 13 through 18, do not grieve the way Gentiles do. And you go back to verses 9 through 12. No one needs to instruct you on loving one another. And in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, no one needs to instruct you how to wait for Christ's appearing. So all of this pattern is leading up here at the end of chapter 4 to demonstrate that this grieving is also God's great purpose for you in your sanctification. When he makes you, as he progressively makes you more like Christ, as he progressively makes you holy, it will change everything about you, even the way you mourn the loss of a loved one. And Paul wants to encourage his readers that even their mourning, even the grief and tears of losing a loved one, will be transformed and made holy by the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit in them. So this is the way I want to put it to you this morning. I want to say a Christian grieves in hope through the promise of our reunion with Christ. A Christian grieves in hope through the promise of our reunion in Christ. Sadly, we're not accustomed to reading these verses for the purpose for which Paul intended them, are we? This is one of those well-known passages that's cited in discussions of the end times. Everyone runs to this passage to prove elements of their eschatology or get some glimpse into some end times scenario. But we can't forget, why did Paul write these words? What does he say in verse 18? Look at it. Therefore, argue with one another over these words. What's your translation say? Therefore, judge each other's theology with these words. Right? Is that what your translation says? Therefore, divide with each other over these words. What does it say, Christian? You encourage one another with these words. Minister to each other in the seasons of grief and loss that you suffer with these words. Don't miss the massive treasure of comfort and hope found in these verses because you're racing past it to prove or disprove some point of end times theology. So we're going to use these verses for the purposes for which God intended them to be written, to encourage one another. So what does it mean? What does it mean to grieve like a Christian? As we look at verses 13 and 14 of our text, we see that our grief is tempered by the fact that we have a sure hope in our Savior. We have a sure hope in our Savior. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do and have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. The grief that you endure, Christian, is grounded in hope because Jesus rose from the dead. The grief you endure is grounded in hope because Jesus rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, you have a sure hope that we will rise from the dead. Do you see? I take it from the phrase in verse 14. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. In the same way that Jesus rose again, so will all of those who have trusted in him. Because Jesus' tomb is empty today, you have a sure hope that your loved one's grave will be empty someday. Paul traces that same pattern in 1 Corinthians 15, the passage that we read a little bit earlier. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15 about his coming. In verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. It's the same word, parousia, for coming that Paul uses here in 1 Thessalonians 4. And the resurrection of the dead that we see here in 1 Thessalonians 4 appears to indicate that what we're talking about is the second coming. And I know there are theological and eschatological differences. They say that there's a separate rapture and a separate coming. But just let's look at how we can be encouraged by this. I think there's good evidence, not something to divide over. There's good evidence that this is talking about the second coming. This is talking about the time when Christ will return at his coming. This is why Paul points to this event as a sure hope for grieving Christians, that their loved ones will rise from the grave. Jesus, you have a sure hope in the resurrection because Jesus rose from the dead. And secondly, Jesus wakes the dead. You have sure hope because Jesus rose from the dead, and a sure hope because Jesus wakes the dead. Paul describes Christians who have died as those who are asleep. You see there in verse 13. This is an important point, particularly for the Thessalonians. When you recognize who Paul was writing to, many of them coming from a Greek background, who understood their cosmology of life and death and what happens after you die was very different. There was no coming back from that. You go to Sheol, you go to Hades, you go down, and that's it. You're done. And so they believed that they would never see their loved ones again. But instead of that belief that they're gone and they just sink further and further and further down into Hades and never come back, Paul has something very different for them here. That you will see them again. Now, while some Christians will take the word asleep that to mean that deceased Christians are in some sort of suspended animation in their graves until Christ returns, the scriptures are very clear that when a believer dies, they are immediately brought into the presence of the Lord. Jesus told the thief on the cross that he would join him in paradise in God's presence that very day, Luke 23:43. It'd be very strange for Jesus to promise the thief that he would be in paradise that day if Jesus actually knew that the thief would be sleeping in an unmarked grave for millennia until the second coming. Philippians 1:23, Paul said that if he had a choice, he would prefer to depart and be with Christ, but it was necessary to stay in the flesh in order to serve the church there. If Paul believed that departing from the flesh meant slumbering in death in the grave for millennia until Christ returns, it would be very strange to hear him say he would rather do that than pastor the Philippian church. I would much rather be dead in my grave for thousands of years, sleeping there in suspended animation, rather than serve you here at Philippi. It doesn't sound right, does it? But there are many other passages that we could point to that show that the Bible consistently represents those who have died as being conscious before the general resurrection of believers that Paul writes about here. Luke 16:22, Luke 23:43, Philippians 1:23, 2 Corinthians 5:8, Revelation 6:9-11, Revelation 14:13, that we are present with Christ spiritually the moment we stop breathing. But then on that day, he brings us with him to be reunited with our bodies. Instead of some sort of soul sleep, the word sleep simply means death. Jesus spoke of death the same way. In Luke's gospel, he talked about that little girl in Luke chapter 8, verses 52 and 55. If you want to turn there for a couple of moments, this beautiful story in Luke's gospel, verses 52 through 50, that's page 866 if you want to find it in the Pew Bible. You remember the story? They were all weeping and mourning for this little girl that died, but Jesus said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given her to eat. Jesus went into that room. He went into there as she was lying there dead to raise her from the dead as easily and as naturally as he was waking her from a nap. The way you would go in to your little girl and say, "Time to get up, sweetie." That's what Jesus did. And the moment he called her, You serve a Savior who wakes the dead, and that is your certain hope in your Savior this morning, Christian, when you grieve. Notice the detail in this story. I love the detail Luke puts into the story. He takes her by the hand. and spoke specifically to her, "Little girl, arise." Just as when he raised Lazarus from the sleep of death, he called him by name. So here he was careful to speak specifically to this particular sleeper. But on the day we are talking about, when he returns, he's not going to specifically say to a particular sleeper. He will descend from heaven, and I believe that cry of command is his cry, "Arise." And all who have died in Christ will hear his voice and will wake from the sleep of death to meet him. All of his children who sleep in the grave will awaken. Christian, when those seasons of grieving come upon you, you grieve like a Christian. You have a sure hope in your Savior who rose from the dead. You have a Savior who wakes the dead with his cry of command at his coming. We grieve in hope because we have a firm promise for our future. We grieve in hope because we have hope in our Savior, and we grieve in hope because we have a firm promise for our future. Look at verses 15 and 16 of our text. "For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Your grief, Christian, at the loss of your loved ones in Christ is tempered by the understanding that the sleepers will be awakened first. The sleepers will be awakened first. Jesus himself promised that all those who trust him for salvation would be raised on the day he returns. John 6, 37 through 40, "All the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Paul points to Jesus' promise that he would raise them up on the last day. And he comforts his readers, those who are saying, "But what about those who have died? They're going to miss out on Christ's return." He says, "No, you're not going to miss out. They get front row seats. Those who have died in Christ, they get a front row seat to his return in glory. But not only do they get front row seats to his return, but they also are given new and imperishable bodies on that day, as we read earlier. Your loved ones who have died in the Lord will not miss out on witnessing the glory of Jesus' return. They will get to see it with those new resurrection bodies. And after they have been raised from the grave and given those new resurrection bodies, then the living will be transformed. Verse 17, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." Jesus promises to awaken the dead and clothe them with a resurrection body, and so he makes that same promise to those of us who are alive at the moment of his return. In Philippians 3, 20 and 21, we read, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from heaven we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Jesus Christ will command his infinite power as your Savior on that day, no matter where you are. If your body is in the grave, he will raise it up and transform it to be like his as you rise to meet him. If you are alive at that moment, he will transform your poor, weak, broken down body into a glorious, imperishable body just like his as you rise to meet him. So as you grieve for your loved ones who have died in him, as you struggle with a body that slows down a little more each day, that falls further into the decay and pain and weakness that is the lot of everyone in this fallen world, you comfort one another with these words. You have a firm promise for for your future, grounded in the power and love and faithfulness of your Savior. So you let this firm promise leave its mark on the times of grief that you walk through these days. Grieve in hope of the promise of our reunion with Christ on that day. We have a sure hope in our Savior. We have a firm promise for our future, and we have a sweet comfort for our reunion. Look again at verses 17 and 18. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Here is sweet comfort for you this morning. Here's why you can grieve like a Christian. We will rise to meet the risen. We will rise to meet the risen. Paul says that all of us who are alive and remain until the day of Christ's return will be caught up together with them. The verb there, caught up together, gives a sense of a sudden and dynamic catching away. Now, to illustrate this, what keeps coming to my mind is how many, I know I have some equestrians in the room, right? You ride horses. How many of you know what a buddy pickup is? You know what a buddy pickup is? You know, mom used to do this all the time with her friend Bonnie. She'd get on the horse and be riding towards Bonnie, and then she'd gallop along, and she said she was crazy. She'd go galloping along and lean down and catch Bonnie by the arm and use the forward momentum of the horse to snatch her up off the ground. She'd swing up into the saddle behind her. That's the idea behind that word. Be caught up with force. Be like swinging up together. That's the picture here in 1 Thessalonians 4. Bonnie still reminds mom of the time she overshot and went clear over the horse. But that's what's being described here. To be caught up together. You and your beloved dead in Christ swinging up together. Rising together to meet your risen Savior. Arm in arm. Hand in hand. They have been present with Him in spirit since the moment that they breathed their last. But when they meet Him physically in their new bodies, they will meet Him at the same time that you do. So comfort one another with these words. It's worth noting here that the word Paul uses to describe meeting the Lord in the air is only used two other times in the New Testament. And both times it's used to refer to somebody who is arriving, not somebody who's doing a U-turn and going back where they came from. Just something to think about. In Matthew 25:6, when the five wise virgins go out to meet the bridegroom, they accompany him back to the wedding chamber. And in Acts 28:15, when the Roman Christians meet Paul, they go out to the three taverns and accompany him back into the city. It's the same word, apontasis, that's used to describe our meeting with Christ to accompany him back to earth. Paul says those who have died in Christ won't miss out on that. They won't miss out on seeing him return. They won't miss out on watching him descend and meeting him in the air. This spectacular welcome by millions of God's people, as one author puts it, from all the centuries will be shared by every believer fully. All the dead will be raised at his coming. You will share the coming of Christ with Charles Spurgeon. You will share that coming with D.L. Moody. You will share that coming with Billy Graham, with R.C. Sproul, with Martin Luther, with Athanasius, with Polycarp and Irenaeus, and Paul and Silas and Ezekiel and Daniel and Joshua and Moses and Father Adam himself. You will share that coming with all of them. You will witness this glorious spectacle of the culmination of all those millennia of waiting for Christ's return, arm in arm and hand in hand with those that you love and miss today. You'll be there with Pam. You'll meet him together. Bruce will be there. Jack and Kay Bailey will meet arm in arm and meet him together. Mickey Weaver. Frona Burkett. Paige Doan, Happen Florence Mowry, Gary and Janine Gross, John and Sarah Cunningham, and John and David, Herb and Elsie McGaughey, and Betty and Irene, Terry Carlson, Alvira Smith, Russ and Mary Kramer, Ray and Gwen Buhite, Glenn and Alma Henry, Bob and Lorraine Vanette. You go down through the rolls of Bethel Baptist Church as far as you want. They will all be there. And you will join them. Every believer who has ever sat in one of these pews will be there on that day and you'll join them. You will all go out to meet your Savior together. So comfort one another with those words. Paul says that once we have had that great reunion with one another and with Jesus himself, he says we will never be separated again. And we who are alive and remain, we caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. No more goodbyes. No more tearful separations. No more pain or weakness or disease or violence or tragedy that tears you away from one another ever again. But as wonderful as that will be, the joy of that reunion will pale in comparison to the fact that you will be with Jesus always. Indeed, none of the great and glorious promises given to us for our comfort in this passage, none of the glorious resurrected bodies, free from any stain of disease or corruption of age, restored fellowship and intimacy with the ones we love, eternal joy and peace and the freedom from all sin and evil, none of those things would be worth it if you didn't have Christ at the center of it. And on that day, Christian, you will have all of those gifts. But the greatest one of all was that you will be with Jesus forever. So comfort one another with these words. When you walk through the seasons of grief that have come your way, those seasons of grief that are yet to come, you grieve like a Christian in hope through the promise of your reunion with Christ. But mark it well. This comfort, this encouragement is given here for those who belong to Jesus Christ by faith. And if you think about that day, and all you can think about is being back with grandma and back with grandpa and back with your mom and dad, and Jesus' presence on that day is irrelevant to you, then you need to understand that this promise is for those who love Christ's appearing. If you are here today and you have no part in Christ, there's no love for him in your heart, there is no desire to obey him, there is no clinging to him for salvation, and you have no interest in him, then you have no part in this day. The promises of this day will not apply to you. Paul will go on to write in his next letter to the Thessalonians that this very same day that is the blessed hope of every Christian will be a day of horror and judgment for those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of his might and away from the glory. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. On that day, Jesus Christ will come to be glorified in his saints and marveled at among all who have believed. And for them, it will be the most glorious, most marvelous, most awe-filled, joy-brimming reunion and celebration in his presence that will last for all eternity. But for you who refuse him, it will be a day of punishment. It will be a day of eternal destruction away from his presence for all eternity. A blessed hope for those who trust him, a terrifying threat for those who refuse to obey him. For the Christian, that day can't get here fast enough. For you who refuse him, that day will be here before you know it. And the best of the good news for you this morning is that that day has not appeared yet.
The sun rose this morning. You got up today and you came to hear this word because God is giving you one more chance to obey this gospel. You have today to come before Him to repent of your sin and trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as your only hope to stand on that day. This day can be the second best day of your life, second only to the day when Jesus returns, not as your judge, but as your Savior, clothing you with an immortal body like His, fitting you for eternal joy and holiness in His presence. So make this the day that you turn away from the false promises of sin and your stubborn refusal to obey the gospel. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we confess that there is nothing that we look forward to on that day except to see you face to face. Father, I pray for the grieving hearts here this morning. Those bearing fresh grief, those bearing grief that they've borne for years, and those who will enter in the coming months and years, seasons of grief. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen us to grieve like Christians, grounded in the sure hope of our Savior who raises the dead, who conquered death himself, in the sure hope that you bring resurrection bodies, and in the sure hope of our reunion. Father, may we grieve as Christians. And Father, I pray for anyone who has not named your name, who thinks that repentance and faith in Christ is fine for other people, who thinks that they can do fine on their own on that day. Father, I pray that you would show them by your word that the only hope that any of us have is to rest in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, for our freedom from its penalty and freedom from its power. Father, I pray that you would make us a people who long for that holiness so that on that day when we see you, we will be blameless in your sight. Father, strengthen us now in the days that are ahead. The darkness, though it may come, may we grieve with hope in our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask all of these things. Amen. As we close this morning, will you sing with me? This day is a day of hope that is coming for those who know Him, but those who do not will have no hope on that day. So let this song be our call. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, grace, and power. You stand if you can, and let's sing together all four verses.
Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in His arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Come, ye thirsty, come and welcome God's free bounty, glorify true belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in His arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Lo, the incarnate God ascended pleads the merit of his blood. Venture on him, venture wholly, let no other trust intrude. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms.
And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever, and amen.